If you would open your Bibles to Exodus, we'll begin in chapter 35 this morning. I'm going to back up a little bit as you're getting your Bibles out and turning to that chapter. I'm going to ask you to remember back in chapter 25 of Exodus, during Moses' first 40-day period up on Mount Sinai with the Lord. We learned of God's very specific instructions for the tabernacle. This was a long and a very private audience for Moses, 40 days long, when God actually revealed to him visions of the throne room of heaven, which he referred to later several times as the pattern which God showed to Moses up on the mountain. In that and in the following six chapters, total of seven chapters there that we looked at, God spelled out in intricate detail every part of the tabernacle, every item from the offering that Moses was to take from the people in order to gather all the materials, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, which was also called the menorah, the tabernacle proper, that tent that had two rooms in it, the front room, the holy place, and the one in the back, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, we hear it called also. And all the curtains, all the boards, layers of covering, and the veil between the two rooms. We read about the altar of burnt offering where animals and other things were sacrificed that was in front of that tent. We read about the altar of incense, which was right before the veil inside the tent in the beginning of the first room. We read about the bronze laver that was set outside where the priests were going to wash. We read about that court that surrounded the tabernacle. The holy anointing oil, the very special oil, and the very special incense that was compounded for the altar of incense. Then we read about the garments for the high priest and the other priests, all the various parts of their garments, the breastplate, the ephod, and so forth. Then God gave Moses instructions on how to ordain Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. He gave some information about some of the daily duties of the priesthood, the animal offerings morning and evening, the incense, burning of incense morning and evening, and the maintenance of the lampstand, maintenance of the menorah, lighting the lamps and trimming the wicks and so forth. And God also gave Moses instructions for a census to be taken and then for ransom money to be collected for the ongoing maintenance of the tabernacle. And then God also told Moses that he was going to anoint and provide special people, artisans, that would be filled with the Holy Spirit and given the gift of workmanship, Bezalel, and another man, which we'll look at in a few minutes, that he had especially anointed not just to have these gifts, but to be able to teach others. And all these instructions were given privately to Moses up on the mountain during that first 40 days. The people had not yet heard any of it. Through their sin with the golden calf and their punishment, and then Moses' intercession for him and his second 40-day period up on the mountain, people hadn't heard about any of this until the verse where we're going to get to today, chapter 35, verse 4. That verse says, and Moses, this is after he came down from the mount. Remember, his face was glowing. We talked about that last week. And he began to give instructions to the people. It says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying. And then from that point on, beginning with the free will offering, Moses tells the people what the Lord had told him regarding the construction of the tabernacle. So, most of the final chapters of Exodus are a repeat, almost word for word, of what we have already studied in chapters 25 to 31. Those were Yahweh's private instructions to Moses, but these latter chapters describe those same instructions actually being carried out as the tabernacle is constructed. And because of so much repetition, we're only going to focus on some of the highlights this morning as we move quickly through these final chapters. Chapter 35, verse 5, Moses begins by telling him about the offering. He says, take from among you an offering to the Lord. And I know you're sitting there and we're all church folks. We know what that's like. Say, okay, take an offering. Let's pass the bucket, pass the plate. Let's do this one time. Oh, that's not enough. Let's do it again. Oh, that's not enough. You've been in places where that's done. I'm ashamed to say that's done in the name of Christ. You'll also notice that in this fellowship, we never do that. We never even pass the plate once. We just have that box over there so that when the Lord leads you to worship him with your material provision, that's where you can put it. But it's interesting here in verse 5, God says, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. And then Moses lists all of the materials that are needed for the tabernacle. But what is so special here is that unlike other places where God commands certain offerings, certain things that people need to give, here he stipulates that only people with a willing heart should bring their offerings for the tabernacle. It's a wonderful precedent. Go on down in that chapter, verses 20 and 21, we read, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. In other words, they went back to their tents to collect the items that they were going to give. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service, and for the holy garments. And then in verses 25 and 26, we read about the women. It says, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women, here it is again, whose hearts stirred with wisdom, spun yarn of goat's hair. And then in verse 29, we read, the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Then Moses tells them of the calling and the anointing by the Holy Spirit of Bezalel and Aholiab and others. And again, as I said before, not just to do the work, but also to teach others to do the work, because there were many people who would be working on the tabernacle to do all that fine workmanship. And the artisans begin the work as people bring their stuff, as they bring their gifts, the artisans begin the work. And then in chapter 36, beginning in verse 4, let's read that together. This is so cool. It says that all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment. You can just hear, this is a commandment now, right? And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. The people were restrained from bringing. Can't you just imagine these phony guys on TV when they're going through all their antics and they're pacing up and down with their handkerchiefs sweating and they're giving all these, "You got to give, you know, the Lord told me somebody up here has a, he's got a check for $1,000. Can't you just imagine these guys telling their audiences, "Please stop. Don't send any more money. We've got enough for the ministry." Can't you just imagine that? I think the earth would stand still. But folks, that is what happened. That is what happened. Awesome as that may seem. Then in chapters 36 and 37, the tabernacle was built. The Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the menorah, the altar of incense, the incense itself was compounded, the anointing oil, the altar of burnt offering at the beginning of chapter 38. All as Yahweh had instructed Moses on the mountain. Then we see something, I think, something pretty special as they go to make that bronze laver in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. It said, "He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Folks, this is 1500 BC. You didn't just go down to your local Walgreens or Target or Walmart and buy a mirror. These were specially hammered fine and polished. You see, the women had learned about cosmetics back in Egypt. That's where cosmetics were invented. And they'd acquired these finely hammered mirrors of bronze to use in applying their cosmetics, just as they'd learned to do in Egypt. But here they give them up. I must say, a true sacrifice, and I don't mean that humorously. It's a true sacrifice. They gave up their mirrors for the work, for the construction of this bronze laver, this part of the tabernacle that Yahweh had commanded the people to build. They gave up some of their own pride, literally. Visually, they gave up some of their own pride for the tabernacle that was going to be the center of Jewish worship to the Lord. It's pretty special. Then moving on in chapter 38, we see the construction of the court of the tabernacle, and then there's an inventory of the amount of several materials that were used in the construction, verses 21 to 31 of chapter 38. It talks about talents and shekels and all this. The best that historians can calculate is a talent is about 75 pounds. And a shekel is about a half an ounce. So using that information, the tabernacle included more than a ton of gold. More than 2,200 pounds of gold. I don't know what the market value of an ounce of gold is now, but It's a lot. Over 800 pounds of silver. And over 2 ton of bronze. 5,200 pounds of bronze. That's a lot. That's a lot of stuff. And by the way, this is what they traveled around with for 40 years, and what they had in this tent in Canaan for about 500 years. All this gold, all this silver, all this bronze. You don't think that was something that the nations in the neighborhood might have looked at with some degree of desire? And then in chapter 39, the priestly garments were made. And then in verse 32 of that chapter, we read, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did," listen to this, "according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did." And if we were to read through these chapter 39 and 40, every verse of it, we would see that 18 times in those final two chapters, God repeats himself when he wants to make a point, by the way, 18 times we read this phrase that according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Emphasizing the complete faithfulness of Moses and in this instance the people as well. Complete faithfulness to the Lord's detailed instructions. I have to ask you, I asked myself when I read that, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could say this about ourselves? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could say, all that the Lord gave me to do, I did. I have to confess, there are times when I've tried to ignore what I felt the Lord would tell me to do. Now, he usually makes things difficult for me when I do that, probably for you too, but you know, Jesus and Paul could both say this. In John chapter 17, we looked at that chapter a bit last week. It's that high priestly prayer, that prayer that Jesus gave to the Father, where we could listen within the Trinity, within the Godhead. But in verse 4, as Jesus is still at the beginning of his prayer to the Father, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus could say that. And then the Apostle Paul, in the last letter that he wrote before he was murdered by Nero, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul wrote something to Timothy that I pray at someday, some point in time, each one of us could also say. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith." Then back in chapter 39 of Exodus, verses 42 and 43, we read it again. "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them." So Moses did a final inspection, and it was just as the Lord had commanded. And then as we move into the final chapter, chapter 40, we read this, the first couple of verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." It had been nearly a full year since the children of Israel had left Egypt. And then we read it in verse 17 of chapter 40. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So they had built it, and now they'd set it up. When we put together everything from the first Passover and the Exodus, their travels, Moses' two 40-day periods on the mountain, we put all that together, and we see that it took about 6 months, about half a year, to construct the tabernacle itself and all the items in it, as well as the priestly garments. So finally, after all that, all this time that we've spent going over all these details and looking at them in quite a bit of detail, it was all put together and it was set up. Then in verses 34 and 35, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Remember back in chapter 33 that Moses had pitched his tent outside of the camp because of the sin of the people. And if they wanted to come to God, they wanted to inquire of God, they had to go outside the camp. And that's where Moses met God, because the cloud came and it parked itself right at the doorway of Moses' tent. It was temporarily called the Tabernacle of Meeting. That wasn't this elaborate tabernacle that God had commanded. And now, though, that pillar of cloud moved from Moses' tent to the new tabernacle, which was going to be situated not outside the camp, but right smack dab in the middle of it. Right in the middle of the nation. And for the first time since the Garden of Eden, Yahweh would dwell with his people. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, so that even Moses couldn't enter. The same thing happened 500 years later when the Temple of Solomon was built and completed. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8, "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud," in other words, when the tabernacle was finally finished being anointed and so forth, "the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." The Shekinah glory of God. You know, what a marvelous sight that must be. Personally, I cannot wait to experience it, even though I know it'll be terrifying. It'll also be infinitely wonderful. Remember, even Moses begged, he said, "Please show me your glory." By the way, we sing about that. We sang about that in our songs this morning. And then finally we're told how Yahweh would lead his people as they traveled. Verses 36 to 38 of chapter 40. We read, "Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And thus, the book of Exodus comes to an end. But imagine having some visible, tangible guidance from God. How often do we, if the Lord would just let me know what I'm supposed to do here, or this, or whatever. Well, the children of Israel had that. They'd experienced so many awesome miracles. Not just the Red Sea, but the 10 plagues and the miracle of food and water out of a rock, manna from heaven. They experienced so much. In those people, seeing the guidance and the presence of God, witnessing those miracles, those people would rebel and sin and grumble and complain and be faithless to the point where they would lead Yahweh to cause all that generation to die in the wilderness during their 40 years of wandering, which they don't know about yet, by the way, here. So that it was only their children, the next generation, who would enter the promised land. When we move on from Exodus, if we were to read straight through, that history and more is given to us in the next three books of the Bible. In the book of Leviticus, really kind of God's guidebook to his newly redeemed people, showing them how to worship, how to serve him, how to obey their holy God. It gives instructions for the new priesthood, the Aaronic, named after Aaron. The new Aaronic priesthood. It describes all the various offerings, the dietary laws, ritually clean and unclean animals and people and buildings and clothing, laws about leprosy, sexual morality, about the Day of Atonement and other feasts. Talks about the Sabbath year and a lot more. And all this is going to be happening at Mount Sinai. They'll still be there. And then in the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, it's the book of their wanderings. The book of Numbers takes its name from two numberings or census that God commanded be taken. The first one was right here when they're at Mount Sinai. God calls Moses and the leadership to take a census of the people. And the second one is 38 years later, when the nation is on the plains of Moab about to go across the Jordan. It consists of the tragic story of the faithlessness of the people in refusing to enter the promised land. When the Lord had Moses send 12 spies into the land to see what it was like, what the people were like, what the produce was like, to check it out before they went in, the 12 came back and they had a bunch of grapes that they had to carry on a pole between two men. It was so big. It was awesome. The land was truly flowing with milk and honey. It was lush and full of produce, full of very, very big men. So 10 of those spies came back, and they caused the entire nation to fear and to become faithless and to not listen to Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who came back saying, "We can do this with the Lord. We could do this." But the nation listened to the other 10, the cowards, who didn't have any faith. And as a result, the nation would wander for 40 years, 38 more years at this point. And all that generation that failed to honor God's promise and were faithless in God's promise. That whole generation died, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And then that fifth book of Moses, the final book of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy takes place 38 years after the events that we read about today. It consists of a series of farewell messages by Moses at the age of 120. It consists of a series of these, and it's addressed to the surviving generation, those who remain, those who were under 20 when they were at Mount Sinai. And they're about to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Deuteronomy also includes a lot of legal detail, as indeed all these books do. And it also gives some very, very clear cautions against disobeying the Lord and some wonderful promises of blessing if they choose to obey. And finally, the book of Deuteronomy, it includes the commissioning of Joshua to take over as leader and the death of Moses on Mount Nebo. So that's where all this goes, and then there's the rest of the history of Israel, which we won't go into or even summarize now. But it all began with that Exodus. After 430 years in Egypt, from the end of the book of Genesis, in most of those 430 years, at least probably about 300 to 350, were under slavery. So the book of Exodus, to go back and just real quickly look at where we've gone. This is when the people grew from a family of 70 people to a nation of 2 to 3 million during that period. The book was about that very special protection of the baby, Moses. Remember that from the first couple chapters? Which led to his first 40 years growing up and experiencing the very best of Egyptian life and training as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Very possibly he was in line to become Pharaoh. He escaped to Midian, recall, after killing an Egyptian, and his next 40 years, till he was 80 years old, he worked as a shepherd on the backside of the desert, going from the very top of the greatest society in the world at the time to the lowest of low, for 40 years being a shepherd and learning humility. Then his commission by Yahweh, who called him from the burning bush, that wonderful, wonderful scene where God called him and Moses mumbled and tried to squirm out of God's calling, and also where God revealed his name for the first time in Scripture, saying, "I am that I am," which is what the name Yahweh means in Hebrew. And then Moses' confrontations with Pharaoh, the miraculous 10 plagues leading to that first Passover and the actual Exodus from Egypt. Their haste in escaping, being able to plunder the Egyptians of a lot of their stuff. They got all kinds of wealth. The Egyptians said, "Get out of here." And then their actual Exodus. Then Pharaoh's pursuit. After he said, "Go," and they went, then he goes, "What did I do? I just told all of my slaves to go. Let's go get them back." Remember, chased them down and had them boxed in right there by the Red Sea where there was no place to go. Moses started pleading with the Lord and said, "What are you talking to me for? Tell the people to move forward." And there's this sea in front of them. And they start to, and they go, obeying, and you've seen the movie, right? I'm sure it was much greater than Prince of Egypt or Ten Commandments. But they put an awesome thing in along with them being able to go through on dry ground. When Pharaoh's army came after them through that, it closed up and God just totally destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Then the people were escaping into the wilderness, complaining, "Where's my water? I'm thirsty. Where's food?" God provided miraculous water from a rock, quail that just floated around just above the ground so you could go over and catch it. And then that wonderful dew, the manna that they'd go out every morning. Imagine eating bread from heaven. Anyway, they had warfare and they learned victory when they fought the Amalekites. And then finally they arrived at Mount Sinai, where they spent much of their first year receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, receiving a covenant with God. God initiated this awesome covenant. They rebelled against it and broke it, and God made it again, as we read a couple weeks ago. And then this building and setting up of the tabernacle, which was to be the center of their worship for 500 years until the temple was built. We also read in the book of Exodus the beginning of the Aaronic priesthood, and that would last for 1,600 years until 70 AD, until about 40 years after the death of our Lord, when Herod's temple was destroyed by the Romans. Do you know, as we read back in chapters 33 and 34 of Exodus, we remember Moses longed to see the glory of the Lord. We talked about that a few minutes ago. But he wasn't permitted to see his face at that time. What was he permitted to see? He was permitted to see the Lord going by. After he went by, he could look and he could see the back of God's glory, but he couldn't see the face of God. He saw more than anyone else had ever seen. And even his face reflected being in God's presence for a time. But it wasn't until much later that Moses saw the glory of Yahweh in the face of Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, we read this. "Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of the things they had seen." See, Jesus unveiled his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who got to see him face to face? Moses and Elijah, as well as Peter, James, and John. By the way, Peter and John both refer to seeing the glory of Christ in their letters and in their writings. They both refer back to it. And what did Jesus discuss with Moses and Elijah It says, they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Decease is the Greek word for Exodus. And if you think about it, Jesus was about to lead the greatest Exodus of all time through the Passover of his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. We read in the New Testament, he was the firstborn among many brethren. And through him, he died for who? He died for all who would believe. He died for the world. Because of what he did, he led an exodus of billions of people out of the slavery to sin and into the promised land of eternal life. That includes you and me. If you know Jesus as your Lord, truly, you're not just pretending because you want to make some people happy, but you really do know Jesus as your Lord. You are a part of the Exodus that he accomplished at Jerusalem, that he was talking to Moses and Elijah about. And what happened when Peter suggested that they build some tents? Tabernacles. The Father came in the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, you don't need tabernacles anymore. Just listen to my Son. And the implication of listening is listen and heed. Listen to him and do what he says. You see, the tabernacle that we've been studying, with all of its beauty and glory, all the gold and the silver and the bronze, the awesome cherubim, all the things that, measured in worldly ways, are so awesome about that, and were so much then. All of those things just point to the glory of God in Christ. That's where the book of Exodus points to. It points to Jesus Christ, as we've mentioned so many times in the last 50 weeks that we've looked at this book. As John says in his gospel, and you may recall we read this at the beginning in chapter 1 of his gospel, verse 14, they say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And here's one of the places where John says it. He says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." John was a witness of that. "Full of grace and truth," he said. So as we said so many times during our walk through the book of Exodus, the whole story, from the Passover to every element of the tabernacle, even before the whole book of Exodus, the calling and the commissioning and the training, if you will, even of Moses, it all points ahead to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. Amen.